I'm reading from the New Living Translation. First, Romans 13, 1 to 7. Obey the government, for God is the one who put it there. All governments have been placed in power by God. So those who refuse to obey the laws of the land are refusing to obey God, and punishment will follow. For the authorities do not frighten people who are doing right, but they frighten those who do wrong. So do what they say, and you will get along well. The authorities are sent by God to help you, but if you are doing something wrong, of course you should be afraid, for you will be punished. The authorities are established by God for that very purpose, to punish those who do wrong. So you must obey the government for two reasons: to keep from being punished and to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes too, for these same reasons, for government workers need to be paid so they can keep on doing the work God intended them to do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and import duties, and give respect and honor to all to whom it is due. And I'm reading from 1 Peter 2, 13 to 25. For the Lord's sake, accept all authority, the king as head of state and the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish all who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your good lives should silence those who make foolish accusations against you. You are not slaves, you are free, but your freedom is not an excuse to do evil. You are free to live as God's slaves, show respect for everyone, love your Christian brothers and sisters, fear God, show respect for the king. You who are slaves must accept the authority of your masters, do whatever they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but if they are harsh. For God is pleased with you when, for sake of conscience, you particularly endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing right and are patient beneath the blows, God is pleased with you. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. He never sinned and he never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross, so we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. You have been healed by his wounds. Once you were wandering like lost sheep, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls.
Thank you, Nancy. Well, it all starts tomorrow in Iowa. I made a promise I wouldn't speak politics in this church, and I won't. So don't fear, okay? I'm not going to be talking Democrats and Republicans and independents. I've said enough already about politics, so I'm leaving it now. Because this isn't talking about politics, it's talking about government. And there's a big difference. In terms of the actual governing and authority over a land and a people, that's what we're talking about, government. How we live in this world is the theme of the whole of 1 Peter. And as we look at it and as we've been working through, we find that we are seen as God's people who are in his kingdom, under his authority, living in a world that is often hostile to Christians, and increasingly so in this country. and in Australia for that matter. And so we come here to this passage, which we see, if you're a summary of it, could be in verse 17, where it says, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor or the king or the president, whoever it is who's overall. And then we see in verses 18 on that we're to also honor or respect our masters or our employers. And we'll come to that. So as we are in God's kingdom, but we are also in the kingdom of this world, we, if you like, they cross over. We are aliens, it says three times in these first two chapters, that we are aliens, that we are strangers. We're a chosen race. So our race is not our ethnic origin that he's talking about here, but from all ethnic origins God has called together our chosen race. He's chosen us out to be, if you like, his race. And it goes on to say we're a holy nation, God's people, God's ones who he has called to live in this world. And it's such an important concept to grasp in the first in this first letter that Peter wrote to the church at the time and to us today. So we are to then be witnesses. It's not just that we're to be living in this world, as we saw last week, that we're also called to be witnesses, to be a shining light, to actually be representatives of our King, ambassadors, if you like, every one of us in the world out there, in the kingdom of this world, as representing the kingdom of God and our King over us. And so whether it's whether it's our moral living, or whether it's our relationship with one another in the church of God, or whether it's our relationship with those out there in the world, or our relationship with the authorities out there in the world, it all has to do with being a witness, not just surviving in the world. And we'll see that as we go through. So first of all, he looks at civil authority. Where he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, king, as the supreme authority, to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. And the reason we submit to this civil authorities that we have over us, or in every country has their own civil authority. Here, of course, it is the president and the government of the state. The reason we do it, first of all, is it says for the Lord's sake. And that's so important to see. He's saying here, the reason I call you to submit to Nero, yes, that the worst of all the emperors in terms of persecuting Christians, the one who was almost mad in his hatred of Christians and would kill and send to jail and do everything he did to try and stamp out Christianity. And yet here Peter, who not long after this would be hung upside down on a cross and die under the hands and the authority of this man Nero, he says we're to submit to the supreme authorities and the civil authority over us, but do it for the Lord's sake. That you are actually called to really bow to God first, which means you then bow to the authority in the country. Our attitude to a police officer who represents the government and has the full backing of the government behind him or her. Whether our attitude to the president, our attitude to the mayor, our attitude to every area, every institution that represents the authority of the land, we have to not just submit, but respect. Say, well, you know, if I voted for that president, well, then I'd probably feel like respecting him, but I don't respect him because I voted for somebody else and they didn't get in. Or for whatever reason, my political bias is this way or that way, and so I can't respect that president for whatever reasons. You have to. Not for his sake, but for God's sake, he says, we're to do that, to honor the king, the president. And so even in our conversations and in our posts on Facebook and in our whole life, we may not agree with a lot of stuff that happens in Washington, but we are to honor, respect, and submit to the civil authority. You see, and it goes back, if you look at the passage that we also had read to us from Romans, it backs that up and says exactly, in fact, it says more, and it actually calls us to recognize that God's way with God's people was not like when Jesus was about to be crucified and one of the disciples picked up a sword and sliced off the ear of one of those soldiers, and Jesus said, put it away. Jesus submitted to the authorities of the day. He didn't even complain. And so he calls us to not be people who would cause insurrection or be part of a movement against the government. We're to be respectful and submissive to the authorities over us for the Lord's sake. Secondly, the reason why we are to be submissive to the government is that they are God's servants. And that's here and also especially in the book of Romans, chapter 13, where it says that in Romans, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And so you go to countries now that where the government is really vicious and harsh and treating their people, like in Syria and other places like that. Yet God says they are God's servant. They are there placed there by God. Now God isn't the initiator of evil, but God is the initiator of government. Government is his idea. Government is what God has given to the restraining of evil and to keeping order in society. Look at those nations, even in recent history, over the last 20, 30, 40 years, in Africa and other places where the government has fallen and it's ended up being warlords all fighting one another and just total chaos. Rwanda is one from some years ago now and other places like that. And in more recent history as well. But God has ordained that there should be government and that therefore we recognize them as God's servants. Excuse me. Every time when the children of Israel, when they were under their own king and under God, that was one thing. But when they weren't, prior to the establishing of the nation of Israel, in Egypt, the midwives were told to kill all the baby boys, and they did not. Because there is a place where the kingdom of God is over the kingdom of men, and we have to obey our consciences and do what God says. And there's always going to be situations like that. But it doesn't take away from the fact that we, as an attitude, have a respect for and submission to the government. I'll come to that a bit more in a minute. The government is ordained by God to restrain evil, it says here in verse 14, to punish evil and to commend the good. And when the nation of Israel wasn't under the authority of the king of Israel, but like in the exile, when they were taken exile by Nebuchadnezzar, another really evil king, he did terrible things. He sacked Jerusalem, raped it, and killed so many, took them all captive, the ones that were left, into exile to Babylon. And God, in Jeremiah 27, verse 6, God is speaking through Jeremiah and says about the king of Babylon, he says, my servant. God's sovereignty is, he's on the throne over all the kingdoms. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so if he allows even an evil king to take the throne or usurp the throne from someone else, or for a nation to come in and destroy one nation and set up their own king there, all of that is under his complete sovereignty and control. And so ultimately he sees all kings and all civil authorities as his servant. Look at Pilate. Remember when he said to Jesus, "Don't you realize I have power to either free you or crucify you?" And what did Jesus say? "You have no power over me except what's been given you by from above. Your authority is actually from God, my Father. And he's allowing you to kill me, but God has a great purpose and plan in that." Thirdly, why, or what is the reason that we submit to authorities? Thirdly, because it is a witness, for it says in verse 15, "For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Foolish people. The ignorance. And they see your life and they see your submission and your respect. Even though you're being killed and maimed and hurt and families broken up and everything else, yet you show love, respect and honor to the authorities and you don't rise up in rebellion. You will then silence them. You will then be my witnesses. I remember when in the middle 80s, I think it was, when Mikhail Gorbachev and the perestroika, remember that, and the whole change, the shift, massive shift in the attitude of the authorities in Russia or the Soviet Union, the former Soviet Union. And I remember reading about a pastor, a Russian pastor, who said he understands why this happened. One of the reasons why, Gorbachev lifted the oppression from Christians, was that he reportedly told the Russian leaders, "Why do we oppress the very people who do not absent themselves from work, who are not alcoholics, who give us productive days' work? We need their strength. Why are we persecuting them?" And his knowledge of the way the Christians lived in his land turned the tide. It's exactly what Paul Peter is saying here in this passage. So not only are we looking at the reason to submit, but we need to look at a little bit at the respect that we are to show. In the first century, of course, it was, in fact, down through history, it's always been right up until United States of America and other countries became republics or certainly democratic republics. But in the main, right through history, it's been autocratic kings and rulers who have iron fists in their rule and have subjugated their people. And sometimes they've been good, but not always. But here at the time that Peter writes to these Christians, it was certainly an authoritarian rule, with the emperor being the absolute ruler. And the sole duty of the citizen in that time was to simply obey and pay their taxes. And so that's why in Romans, Paul writes in that passage about respecting your civil authorities, he says at the end, to pay your taxes. So it says here to honor the king. And this king, as I've mentioned already, was Nero, who was insane, who was dictatorial, who was a demagogue, who was notorious for his persecution of the Christians. And so the word submit here has the idea, it's actually a military term, which means to get under or place yourself under. So we place ourselves under the authority, the civil authority in our land. And we do this because we are subject to a greater authority. We are bond slaves, and it says it here, live as servants of God. It's like the more you love God, the more you'll respect those around you, because that's what he calls us to do. Yet, as I mentioned earlier also, that there is the issue of how do I respect, or not respect, but how do I obey the government when they call me to do something that is against my conscience or against what God has clearly revealed in his word. And so we find a number of times, again, when Israel was not under their own king, but was under a foreign government, we find illustrations of this. I've mentioned the midwives. They would not kill the babies. When man's laws, or people's law, government's laws, come into conflict with God's laws, we must always obey God's laws. And so in Daniel chapter 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how do you remember those names? Do you remember as a kid? Were you taught how to remember? Shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed we go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, that's how I remember it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told to bow down with everyone else to the idols, the foreign idols, and worship them. They wouldn't do it. And they were thrown into a fire. And they were given an opportunity to speak. And they said, if you want us, they said, God is able to save us if you throw us into this fire. But if not, we're not going to bow down to your idols. They knew that God could save them, but they weren't guaranteed that that would happen. But they trusted God and they just did what they believed before God was right, and that's not worship foreign gods. And of course, God saved them out of that. The ropes burned off their arms and they were saved, showing God's amazing, miraculous power. Talking about miracles later. Daniel, in the same book, in chapter 6, we find that Daniel, again, he was told not to pray to anyone else, but his habit was three times a day to go to the window and pray to God in heaven. And so he opened the window in the morning after the declaration was made, and he opened the window and prayed to God, and all his enemies were there waiting for him to do it, and he was dragged off, and the king had to honor his word, and so he was thrown into the den of lions. Again, God protected him. But he disobeyed. Civil disobedience. And I want you to notice that when you do this, if you have to do this, like the Chinese church in China has done for years, where they've disobeyed the civil government and held church services, the underground church in meeting homes in places where they've met. When you have to do this, it's never against the government. It's never detrimental to the country. It's always just doing what is right and what is good, what governments really should commend people for doing. And in the New Testament, we find Peter, who was preaching the gospel, and John and the rest of the apostles, and they were pulled before the tribunal, and they were told, don't say another word about Jesus. They said, well, you can tell us what you want, but we've got to obey God rather than men. So taking the gospel out in an antagonistic society is obeying God. Many Christians today and throughout history live in countries that forbid them to do what God commands and commands them to do what God forbids. So there's always going to be flashpoints where obedience to God calls for civil disobedience. But praise God, we don't have that kind of issue in this country. Certainly nothing major where we are called to do civil disobedience. So, but we pray for those people in very difficult situations in other places in the world. Remember what Jesus said? You know, he was faced with Pharisees and Herodians. The Pharisees were all for the law and obeying God and doing what, and they were for Israel and for the nation and its breaking away from Rome eventually and so on. And then you had the Herodians. They were mates of Herod, who was the governor sent by the Roman. He was the Roman governor over the land, and so he was partial to Rome. So you had the Herodians and the Pharisees, and they came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, do you pay taxes to Rome? Should we pay taxes to Rome?" And Jesus saw that they were trying to catch him, because if he said yes, then he's siding with the Herodians and saying, yes, the Roman government is legitimate, we should be paying to Caesar. And then if he said, oh no, we shouldn't, we might have to, but we shouldn't, then he would be siding with the Pharisees, and the Herodians would say, insurrection, he's an insurrectionist, like many others were at that time, false messiahs who came and tried to lead people against the Roman government. What Jesus said was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Give honor, as it says in this passage, where honor is due. That's enough about civil government. He also says to honor all men or people. Do not discriminate. As you live your Christian lives in this world, there's going to be people in your office, in your workplace, in your neighborhood who will be not important to the others, and they're sort of at the side. They can even be dishonored by others in the workplace. But not you. You've got to be a witness. You've got to stand out. You've got to be different. You've got to honor all people. Respect people, even people who do bad things, who really, you can think of the worst of the worst. Who would you really, of the criminals that are in prison, who would you really not want to be a part of, have anything to do with? Think of that. So there's still a place to respect that person. You don't treat them like a dog. Well, dogs are treated really well. So let's say you don't treat them like a guinea pig. No, you don't treat them like an animal that you go out and just toss aside and kill or whatever. Yeah, they're still humans. They're made in the image of God. And so there's, even in courts, you respect what they say, and you respect them as people. You don't treat them completely without any respect. So there's always going to be a place for showing respect for human dignity in every person. They have human rights. They are human. Thirdly, for God's people, it says, love the family of believers. That in your living in this world, people are watching and they'll see the family of believers, the Christians, the church. And as they see God's love manifested in among God's people, that's the big, mark of authenticity, that we truly are God's people, that we love one another. And so Jesus said, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And finally, masters and employees. Because he says here in verse 18 on, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. Yeah, that's great. But what if you've got a boss who's a pig? That's not showing respect, is it? So I've just counted what I said earlier about respecting all people. Well, you know what I mean. It's said now, so you got it. You know, in the Roman Empire, when we talk about slaves, in the Roman Empire, there were 60 million slaves. But they weren't all the ones who were, from more recent history, treated like nobodies. Even though they were owned by their masters, There were all sorts of slaves was the word used for anyone who was owned by somebody else and worked for them, and professional people like doctors, not like doctors today who go through university and get a degree. They had some knowledge of medicine and they were employed. No, they were owned by rich people and they were their slaves. Teachers were slaves. People in society who were managers over the estate or whatever it might be, they're all slaves. So it wasn't just people who were working in the bathrooms and cleaning them and doing stuff like that. It was a whole gamut, a whole spectrum of roles in society back then. As I said, 60 million of them. And Aristotle said, a slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. They were regarded as, just like you pick up a tool to till the soil in the garden, you had a living tool, and that was your slave. So they were regarded in that way. Now, Peter says that these owners or these masters, who we would look to like employers, he said, some are kind and good. And it's pretty easy to submit to a good boss. But he says, others are harsh and cruel. And some treat you with injustice. And you receive wrongful treatment and sometimes quite vicious treatment at the hands of these masters. And he says, you've got to submit. But again, it's as to the Lord. It says, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, for if it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust treatment because of conscience towards God. If God wasn't in the picture, oh yeah, you rise up and say, forget it, you know, I'm out of here. Or they couldn't do that, of course, back then. But for these people, Peter says, because of conscience towards God. That's the reason for submission. The second reason for submission was because it's commendable that God is pleased when you do that. When you live in a situation where you are harshly treated and wrongfully treated and it's unjust, then, and you submit to that and you show Christian grace and love, it pleases God. Thirdly, because God has called us, verse 21, to suffering. Whoa. Now that's pretty heavy. He's called us to follow Jesus, and that means taking up your cross. That means that you're going to be treated in a way that you will not like, but it's part of it. Philippians 1:29. To this we've been called, to suffer. It is part of the Christian experience. Finally, follow the example of Jesus. He was treated harshly. He was treated unjustly. He faced more than we will face. Yet, what did he do? He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. He didn't lie his way out of it. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. If you do that, my Father in heaven is going to get you. He could have, because he will, but he didn't. He entrusted himself, and that's my next point, to trust God. He entrusted himself to a faithful Creator. He trusted himself to his Father and said, God, it's in your hands. And that's what we're to do. Trust God in those situations. And finally, I've got a little thing at the end there. I want to quote John Stott, by the way. He said, we are called not simply to endure persecution, but to find in persecution an opportunity for witness. Our trust is in the one who, it says here, saves our souls, shepherds our souls, and guards our souls. And you can think about that through the week ahead. Those three things. He saves our souls. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we might die to sin. And then he's a shepherd and guardian of our souls. He shepherds us. He guides us. And he's a guardian. He protects us. Those three pictures of Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our shepherd. He's our guardian. We can trust him.